as we consider condemnation. Last week we started a new series of messages where we talked about how God changes people through us. And this is one of those things I think that the church really needs to recognize what a valuable instrument, what a wonderful vessel you can be in this world that stands condemned. Now, last week as we talked about God changing people through us, we said that has to begin immediately. We can't wait for years and years down the road. It has to start right now with us being used by God. Amen? Then we talked a little bit about before we can really fully impact somebody else's life, we have to have a testimony. We have to be able to share with them what God has done to change our life. And we talked a little bit about that. Now, as we continue in this vein about God changing people through us, such an important topic is this, that it has become the mission statement of our church. I'd like you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air. Thanks for bringing them with you. If you didn't bring your Bible with you, we want to encourage you to do that every week. There's a Bible in front of you in the pew rack. Would you turn to two passages? I want you to hold on to one and go to the other as well. It's Romans chapter 5. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I hope you believe that it is God who works through us to change the world. He could do it without us, but He has chosen in His wisdom to use us. And so I want you to grab onto this kind of a thick theology passage, Romans chapter 5. Don't get bound up in it. I'm going to try to read it in such a way that it makes a lot of sense to us. I'm not going to change any words, just kind of emphasis here. And then we're going to go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting with verse 6. Paul writes to the church in Rome, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, since we now have been justified by His blood, that death on the cross, that word justified means to be declared no longer guilty, because certainly we were at one time, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if when we were God's enemies, and we were all at one time God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received that reconciliation." Now, if you go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There's four verses here. Starting with verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against Him. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are, therefore, Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you, as on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Now, just in case you got lost in any of that, this idea of reconciliation is a powerful thing. The idea that God has made us, and He made us for communion with Him, and somehow we have drifted. And whether it was through a continued sin or was it that we had never met Him, we were distant. We were like the prodigal son. And when that prodigal son came back to the Father, he was reconciled with Him. He was brought back to Him. And that's what God has done, even when we were at war with Him, at enmity, when we were His enemies. We were reconciled through the blood of Jesus. Amen? What an amazing thought. Now He has said, "I want you to give people the good news, the message of reconciliation, that they also can be reconciled to Me. So I want you to be My ambassadors to the world, as if I were making My appeal through you. God changes people through us. And he's given us the message of reconciliation. Now, here's one of the big blockers of reconciliation, both for the believer and for those who have yet to meet Jesus. And that is condemnation. This idea that we are absolutely unworthy of whatever. God's love for sure. Met with a woman this week who was involved in some pretty bad stuff. And she said, you know, I tried so desperately to get away from that stuff. And then I reached out on several occasions, and you know who the greatest condemners of my life were? The people in the church. She said, but you know who rescued me also from that lifestyle were the people from the church. See, we have the message of reconciliation. We have the message of hope. But I pray with all my being that we are not the people who bring the message of condemnation, especially to those who are trying their best to be reconciled to God. Are you with me, church? Now, we're going to get into this real strong in just a moment, but before we do, I believe that we need to pray. So would you join with me? Loving Father, we come into this house, and there's not one person in this room who couldn't say that the enemy has been in their face from time and again, if not steadily, reminding them that they are a failure and not a conqueror, telling them that they are people that have displeased God and should just stay away from him. So I believe it's Satan's desire here today to distract and to keep us from hearing what you would have us hear. So Lord, I pray that that would not happen, that your angels would guard this place. Your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts and our minds through your servant and your spirit and your word. And that we would leave here feeling blessed that we have been here and loved by the body of Christ. Now, Father, would you take this hour, would you use it that your kingdom might be advanced? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and go to Acts chapter 2. This is a passage we were in last time, at least part of it is, and very familiar, but I want to address this in a very unfamiliar way to you today. This is the account of the giving of the gift of the Holy Spirit to the disciples, and the tongues of fire are on their heads, and then they go out into the public, and they start speaking in languages that they had never learned. But they were languages that the people who had gathered for the Pentecost feast had known. That's their language. And all of a sudden they're speaking. Now, I'm still not 100% sure as to how the miracle worked, whether they were able to speak in the several languages or as they spoke in their language, it went out in those languages because all these different languages were heard by just a few men. So I don't know exactly. The Bible says that they heard the gospel in their own language. Either way, what happens is the people hear this commotion with the disciples speaking to all these people in all these different languages, and it gets the attention of some. That's where we are in this verse, and that's verse 5. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews, don't lose that, from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, that is of the disciples speaking in so many languages, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? How is it then that each of us hears them in their own native language?" Now, I'm going to ask you to jump over, and Peter goes in and he explains what's going on. He tells them what's happening. And verse 22, and we read this last time, but stay with me. Peter continues on and he says, "Men of Israel, listen to me. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. Now this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." Now, if you'll go over to verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Now, I want to stop here for just a moment. I know you're very familiar with this passage, and as we read the text, it may not really impact you, but imagine being the God-fearing Jew who is listening to this. These are not people that just happen to be in the neighborhood. They're Jewish by birth, and so it's just part of who they are, and they go to all the festivals and feasts. These are God-fearers who believe that the way they were living was right. And they come around because they hear this commotion. They hear Peter speaking to them, and they're speaking in their language, and they're speaking about Jesus, who they know something about. Jesus had performed miracles in front of them, perhaps even to them. And here, Peter starts to tell them, listen, you God-fearing Jews, you who thought you were doing that which was right, you who wanted to please God, supposedly, you took the Messiah, the anointed one of God, who told you who he was, who showed you through the miracles. He said, if you don't believe me by my words, at least believe me by the miracles that I perform. He showed you about and told you about the kingdom with authority more than the teachers of the law. And then you who were looking for the Messiah took that Messiah and you nailed it to the cross. You killed the author of life. Now these are God-fearers. These are not rabbles. These are people who with wicked men nailed them to a cross. Now my thought is this, if you had heard that, how would you feel? I got to imagine that the condemnation on those people was overwhelming. And when they come to Peter and they say, brothers, what shall we do? It wasn't, well, okay, what do we do next? It was, what shall we do? What do we do with this guilt and this shame that now is overwhelming to our bodies? Let me tell you the difference between guilt and shame, by the way. If you're guilty, you're guilty of doing something wrong or unlawful. Do you follow that? Pretty easy. You know, when I was 5 years old, I told you a story. Stole the candy bar from the market. Never was able to re-give the guy because he was long dead. But then the store was gone and the houses were up. But I did something wrong. That was the only thing I've ever done wrong in my entire life. Believe that, I got a bridge to sell you. Anyway, guilt has to do with an action. Shame has to do with how we believe God perceives us as a whole being. And the shame is what brings people to the point of suicide, in the church and outside. You know, all the way back to the 12th century, there are records of people in Japan that would commit that harikiri where they impale themselves with a sword and they kill themselves because of shame, the loathed face. And shame in the church and shame out in the public. And there's nothing to handle. Where do we go with the shame? Certainly with the guilt, we can try to make restitution. We give the guy back 2 candy bars or 100 bucks or we ask forgiveness. We spend time in jail. We pay for our action. But when we stand before God and we feel absolutely unworthy to be in his presence and the shame which the enemy just continues to heap on us, what do you do with it? And I believe that was happening to the people at Pentecost. And they didn't just say, what shall we do next? But what shall we do? How do we get rid of this? We can't live with the burden of the fact that we killed the Messiah. Now, if you look at his response, he says, repent. In verse 38, Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this promise is not just for you and your children, but for all those who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And again, one of those things that we read the passage so much that we kind of miss what was happening. Peter responds to them and their condemnation. Now, Peter's got to say, guys, I know how you feel. I know how you feel. You want to talk about condemnation, guys? I was there when Jesus said, Peter, you're blessed. You know that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know I am the Messiah, and this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I was blessed. And Jesus allowed me to be one of the inner three, Peter, James, and John. I was one of his best friends. And he even warned me when I told him I would die for him, that I would abandon him, that I would deny knowing him. before the rooster crowed. Guys, I understand condemnation. I understand shame because when I denied him in front of a little girl and I poured down curses on myself. And then I heard the rooster and I couldn't live with myself anymore. And I wondered how I could handle the shame. But then Jesus came. He rose again from the dead and I saw him and he breathed on me. And he talked to me. And he welcomed me, he talked about love. He even condescended to my level of friendship love. And I understood what it meant to be forgiven. And I'm telling you, you people of Pentecost who nailed Jesus to a cross, that there's forgiveness in knowing Jesus, in repenting. And he will forgive you completely. Isn't that powerful stuff? And he says, not only will he forgive you, he'll give you a gift. He'll give you the gift of the Holy Spirit, just like he gave me the gift and all these disciples who abandoned him. We asked forgiveness and he cleansed us and he gave us the Holy Spirit. And he'll do the same thing for you. We have the message, people, of reconciliation. This guilt and shame stuff is overwhelming, so overwhelming that when it hits the church, and by the way, we are masters of condemning others, but not ourselves. You know that, don't we? We know that. Did you see what she wore in church today? My goodness. Terrible. They never did that in my day. Shame on her. Little do they know that that person's been in church for 30 years and she'll never come back, right? We condemn people. Now, mind you, we had an activity here maybe a month and a half ago where very inappropriate behavior was going on in the back of our sanctuary. And it was addressed right away, and the people left. People were a little intoxicated, and they didn't. I don't think that would be normal behavior if they weren't. And they were asked to stay, but change their behavior. They weren't asked to leave. They chose to leave. My point is, there are some things we need to address, but we can do it. I think it was handled marvelously. Marvelously. It was so much grace. But we do have to say, okay, not everything is acceptable behavior. I mean, I don't want you smoking while I'm preaching, okay, guys? Would you okay, be okay with that? It's not condemnation. It's just, come on, appropriate behavior. But we got to be careful that we're not also condemning in what we do and say. This world is filled with condemnation because we have an enemy who has come to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And that's every fiber of us. He doesn't care. He's not a respecter of persons either. He just goes after everybody. And he will try to destroy us, but Jesus came to give us life and life to the fullest. And we ought to be ambassadors of that good news. That you don't have to live in condemnation because there is one who paid for your sin. Amen? I'm not quite hearing you, but I'll accept that for now. There's a man, many of you know this, went to seminary with him. He was in my dorm. I was the dorm resident assistant, and he would live down the hall from me. And he went off to a Middle Eastern country and he came back. I know many of you know this story. He came back. He was from the South, had a very heavy South Carolina accent. Loved this man. Just such a tender-hearted person. He came back. Something happened over there. And the shame was so great, he couldn't deal with it. And he covered himself with gasoline on the lake, the Chewbacca Lake it was called, and lit himself on fire. His body was severely damaged, but he didn't die. To this day, I don't know if anybody knows what it was that caused him such shame. But there's something about Christians when they come to faith in Christ, when they fall internally, they fall emotionally. The shame is overwhelming, as if they had never heard the good news that when you were an enemy, he reconciled. How much more, being a child of God, will he give you life? It's not about condemnation. Now, we're going to keep moving on here. But our world is a world that desperately needs the message of hope. Amen? Okay. Now, I'm going to ask you to go over to Acts chapter 20 for a moment. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul is addressing the Ephesian elders. And he talks about going to Jerusalem and suffering there. And he also is addressing a group he will never see again. So in Acts chapter 20, verse 22, this is one of my favorite passages in the book of Acts. Paul says, verse 22, he says, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardship are facing me. Now, that's not a great thing to live with in your life. I want you to go to every city, and by the way, in every city, you'll either be imprisoned or you're going to be persecuted somehow. Boy, I guess that would stop a lot of us in our tracks, but the question is, why? Prompted by the Holy Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, but the Spirit warns me, I don't know if I'm going to live or die, but the Spirit tells me I'm going to suffer. Why? Because he was a bad guy? Because he had done terrible things? I believe it's part of living for Jesus, that there's a rebellion out there that doesn't want to hear the gospel message. You still got to preach it. Everybody who wants to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. And Paul was told by Ananias that he was going to suffer. When Ananias went to drop those scales, remember he was on his way to Damascus. The light came, blinded him, scales over his eyes. Ananias came. A few days later, the scales fall from his eyes. But Ananias was told, I want to show Saul, now Paul, how much he's going to have to suffer for my name. Why has he got to go to every city and suffer persecution? I think it's part of being a follower of Christ. I don't think it was because something bad. I think it's, and he wants to continue on with the gospel. Look at verse 24. My life verse. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. The task of testifying, telling people about it. The testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now, that tells me that Paul is all about no longer being condemned. Look at the next verse. Now, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I have to tell you something. I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men. That's a powerful statement. I'm innocent. How many of you can stand here today? You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you can stand here or raise your hand and say, I'm innocent of every sin I've ever committed? How many of you could say that? I hope every one of you could. I hope every single one of us in this room could say, I am innocent. I am justified. Now, he doesn't say that I've never committed any sin. In fact, would you go over to chapter 22, just a couple pages over, and look at verse 25 for a moment. Verse 3. Chapter 22. Paul says, I'm a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. Under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was as zealous for God. Remember the God-fearers? Zealous for God as any of you are here today. Listen, he said, I persecuted the followers of this way. That is the followers of Jesus. That's what they originally called. Followers of this way to their death. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. And also the high priest, as also the high priest and all the council can testify. I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus and went there to bring those people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. Do you understand the condemnation, the shame he could have felt? Paul is a lover of Jesus and a lover of Jesus' people that he starts churches all over the place. He said, do you understand? I persecuted my brothers and sisters even to putting them to death. I'm responsible for the death of Christians. Not only that, I ripped households apart, mothers and fathers from their children, and I had them thrown into prison, and I even went through their mail, and I found letters to their brothers in Damascus, so then I went after them. But on the way to Damascus, something happened. How do you deal with that? See, Paul doesn't ignore the fact. In fact, he writes it down for every Christian to read for the next 2,000, 3,000, how long Jesus delays. But for everybody to see his shame and his guilt. But he says, you know what I tell you? That I am innocent of the blood of all men because my condemnation rested on somebody else's shoulders on the cross. Can you grasp that? Jesus took it all. Every sin. There ought never to be a feeling. And by the way, I wrestle with this in my own life. You know how many people say to me, but Pastor, you said from the pulpit. I live with it every day. I have to keep going back to the cross every single day of my life. And I would imagine some of you have to do the same. But the Bible says that the Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. If you believe that, say amen. Not just the iniquity of us all, but all the iniquity of us all. The Lord has laid on him. And it talks about the terrible beatings and all the crucifixion. Why did Jesus have to go through so much suffering? Why was the wrath of God so severe? Because the sin of man is so egregious and it's so horrible. Just go to Celebrate Recovery and listen to some testimonies. Listen to them, and you say to the person up there, and at least in your heart, you say this, how are you alive? How are you up there able to stand when so much has happened to you? The vileness of humanity, man, sin to man. Go to a place where there's been torture. See the torture camps. You say, how could such evil even happen? And you think, oh, what a vile person. I could kill the person who killed those people. That's how vile it is. Dwayne and I were in a torture camp of Pol Pot in Cambodia. It just overwhelms. Weren't we? Were you with me on that? Never mind. He wasn't there. He was with me. He was in prison in Mali with me. There you go. And that's true. So he was in there alone. I was looking through the bars at him. But when I was in the Pol Pot prison camps, I was filled with both anger and incredible sorrow, and the tears of everybody just flowed. How can people treat? But the Lord has laid on Jesus every one of those sins as if he committed them, not them. So everybody has the opportunity to stand pure and holy before him and no longer condemned, because God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. In Romans chapter 4, just a quick shot over there. Romans chapter 4 and verse 7 says, blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. No longer condemned. No longer condemned. Now, I'm going to ask you to go over to first. Well, wait a minute. Let me back up. It says that Jesus suffered on the cross because God's love for us was great. In 1 John chapter 3, it says, how great is the Father's love toward us, that he has lavished his love on us, that he should call us his children. And we know that in Romans it says that he has poured out his love on our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And we know that in Malachi it says he waits to open up the floodgates of heaven and pour down so much blessing. Why is it that God loves us so? God seems to do everything to the extreme, doesn't he? Exceeding abundantly all that we ask or imagine. And he pours out that love to you. People, we have to see ourselves through the blood of Jesus. Now, go over to Romans chapter 7 for a moment. In Romans chapter 7, we have that passage where Paul says, listen, I'm so frustrated with myself. My flesh and my spirit are constantly in battle. I do what I don't want to do. I don't do the things I want to do. And then in verse 24, he says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then in 8:1, he says this. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. I don't know where you are. If you are feeling condemned today, because the accuser of the brethren is right there in front of your face, always telling you what a loser you are, what a failure as a Christian you are. You shouldn't be in the church walls because of all this. And Jesus paid it all. So Paul says there's no condemnation for you. That doesn't mean that we don't get disciplined. It doesn't mean we don't get corrected, get convicted, change, repent, and the like. But the condemnation rests on Jesus alone. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the what? The righteousness of Christ. We're redeemed. And we have the message of reconciliation. One last passage and then we're done. We, by the way, we need to hear this. We need to believe it. And we need to start living in victory. Amen? If we got to be ambassadors for Christ, We can go to a world that is getting drunk and getting high and popping pills and shooting up and killing themselves because they can't live with the shame. And we can say, listen, that's not the answer. Numbing it doesn't get rid of it, but there is one who does. And we have the answer, and you can live in victory, but we can't convey that if we ourselves are living under shame and condemnation. We got to know there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, but there is condemnation, by the way, for those who are not. Would you take your Bibles one last passage, and that's John 3. You know John 3:16? Amen? You know John 3:17? You know John 3:18? Okay. Good. Then we don't have to go over it. All right. John 3:16. And then we'll be done. I don't know if you caught this. The Greek says hautos for the word so. It means in this way. In this way God loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life, or zoe aionios, life unto the ages. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So there is a world of people that are condemned, but they're condemned hopefully temporarily until we give them the good news of Jesus. Because we at one time were in their shoes. We have a message of reconciliation that God so loved the world that rejected him, that received him not. He sent his Son, and he didn't send him to condemn us. And yet the church can be so condemning. You can say amen to that. We need to have the message of reconciliation. You know, look at this wretched man, now holy Son of God, because Jesus took my condemnation. We have a ministry where God can change people through us because there's a whole lot of hearts out there that need to be changed. A whole lot of broken hearts, a whole lot of condemned hearts. And we have the message of hope. Would you pray with me, church? So oftentimes we come into this place of worship, Lord, and we're just barely hanging on. And the enemy has been talking to us all night long and all week long and all year long. And we can't take it anymore. Father, I pray that somehow your Holy Spirit has crept in to that battlefield and just started ministering today. That if you belong to Christ, you are not condemned. You are dearly loved. So loved that Jesus himself died for you. And as we repent, as we identify with his death, burial, and resurrection, as we follow him, not only are we forgiven, but we receive gifts from you. Father, I pray that this, and this is my great fear, that as we say amen to so much in this room, that we will leave it here at the door, that we will stop sharing that. And yet, we will see people all around us who stand condemned and can barely hang on. Father, I pray that we would not be silent with the message you've given us as your ambassadors. Would you change people through us? And now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, I pray that that would be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.